For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. And there we read God's holy word. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, to so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Beloved congregation, this morning two parents stood at the baptismal font with their babies. And we regard it as a privilege that our children receive the sign and seal of God's covenant. And that is right. But we can hardly overestimate the privilege of the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And yet, serious truths are symbolized in baptism. Among other things, we declare that we believe that our children need to be buried in this lifetime. And that's the shocking reality which is pictured in baptism. And in the text we are now studying, Paul states that those who were baptized were also buried. Baptism is a metaphor of the burying of the old man of sin. Have you ever viewed infant baptism as the burial of a child? This is what God promises to do. This is not what we can do, but what God can and will do through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. All those who are buried with Christ are also made alive with Him. And that's also symbolized in baptism. We will listen to this peculiar word of God under the theme, the meaning of baptism. It symbolizes being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ. The meaning of baptism, it symbolizes being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ. We are studying a text from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Paul has a heartfelt relationship with this congregation in Asia Minor, today called Turkey. Though he had not planted this church and had never visited her, he was closely connected to the start-up of this congregation, namely by his work in Ephesus. Probably Epaphras was one of the workers in Ephesus who was converted under the preaching of Paul and who brought the gospel of free grace to his native city, Colossae. And the epistle of Paul to this church is characterized by heartfelt warmth. We understand from its contents that he ceaselessly prayed for them while in prison in Rome. In Rome, he received a visit from Epaphras, who is one of the ministers in Colossae. Epaphras shared with him the developments in the young congregation, and he told Paul about the power of the word by which many had come to repentance and faith. And he spoke of the blessings of the Lord, but also about the serious concerns in the congregation. And at that time, Paul expected to be released soon and wanted to visit the congregation of Colossae. In the meantime, he writes an epistle to them, responding to what he has heard from Epaphras. It's not an easy to exactly specify the concerns. Considering the context of the congregation and the exhortations we find in this epistle, we do understand that some heresies had crept into the congregation, which formed a threat to the truth. Roughly considering, there were two different streams that circulated in the congregation. There was a mix of Greek philosophy. This sophisticated doctrine was presented as wisdom, but in fact it was nothing but a self-made religion. We read in verse 23 that they neglected the body. This doctrine considered the body as worthless. The disregard for all that is physical led to two different lifestyles. The one considered that it was best to subdue the body to the spirit by means of an ascetic, strong self-discipline in order to be more focused on the spirit. The other considered the opposite, Some people concluded, if the body is of little importance, then you can do with your body whatever you want. You understand that this led to riotous living. And in a way, we find this practice in our days as well, in the extreme. The world we live in makes you believe that everyone should freely indulge his personal desires. This is a threat for each one of us, because the world around us always affects us to some degree. We want to make an agreement with our flesh. In our days, our physical appearance is overemphasized. All kinds of cosmetics and provocative outfits are purchased to look beautiful like the movie stars. And some are apt to injure their body with the excessive attention they pay to it. And I think I'm not exaggerating when I look at social media. Before you know it, you go along with the world and find it important to present yourself by the standards of the world, while your appearance and behavior should be characterized by modesty and simplicity. In Colossae, the influence of the Jews was evident as well. That was the second stream. Some people considered some Jewish traditions to be of vital importance to salvation. This is referred to in verse 16. These people wholeheartedly agreed that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the core of the gospel. And yet, they argued that more was necessary in a Christian life. The gospel needed something extra. These people wanted a gospel plus. They wanted to do something for their salvation. They wanted people to be circumcised as well. Legalism crept into the congregation. And we are not free from this threat. Even after regeneration, we are inclined to go back to the workhouse of the old covenant. Do this and you shall live. We want to do something for our salvation. In Colossae, many were brought into confusion. Epaphras did not know how to deal with these heresies. And he went to Rome's prison to visit Paul and shared his concerns. And how does Paul refute the false teachings? What would be the best way to refute legalism or the indulging of worldly lifestyle? By pointing to Christ. Paul warns seriously in verse 9, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." What does the church need? They need to be led by Christ. In verse 10, Paul says, "Ye are complete in Him." Christ is a perfect Savior. That is what Paul emphasizes. There is no salvation apart from Christ, but neither salvation beyond Christ. Nothing can be added to Christ's fullness and the sufficiency of His accomplished work. All we think to contribute is vanity. Nothing needs to be added. For, says Paul in our text, we are buried with Christ. Buried with Him. What does this mean? Well, to understand these words, we need to turn back to the previous verse, where Paul brings up the issue of circumcision. Verse 11, "In whom, that is in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What is circumcision? Circumcision is what took place in the Old Testament to baby boys 8 days after their birth. Then the foreskin of a boy was removed. This ritual was instituted by God at the time he made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, Genesis 17. Every man-child needed to be circumcised, and this is still practiced by the Jews. Circumcision is a sign of the old covenant. It was a painful sign. Drops of blood flow during the solemnization of circumcision. This ritual is least painful on the eighth day after birth. But when Abraham and his household had to be circumcised, it must have been very painful for them. Well, circumcision indicates more than only a sign of the covenant. It comprises a symbolic meaning, namely that as the foreskin of a boy is removed, the sins and impurities of man need to be removed. In Scripture, that is called the circumcision of the heart. This is not a literal act of circumcision, but a spiritual. In the Old Testament, the Lord already indicates that this needed to take place with every Israelite. Though circumcision was only applied to the boys, every Israelite needed the circumcision of the heart. That means that all evil and deceitfulness of heart need to be removed. It means that my eye needs to be dethroned. The circumcision of the heart indicates the regeneration and conversion of man. And Paul says of this circumcision that it is made without hands, which means that no mere man has performed it, but God. It's a circumcision of the heart by the operation of the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And some people in Colossae thought that we don't only need to be engrafted into Christ by faith, but by circumcision as well. And yet Paul refutes them by saying that those who are engrafted into Christ are already circumcised. A circumcision which is even more, better, and richer than the old covenant circumcision. Now the outward circumcision which is performed by hands is necessary, but the circumcision made without hands by God. And the circumcision, this circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, is not less painful than the Old Testament ritual. Why? Well, because circumcision of the heart goes against the flesh, against our natural desires. Our desires are not focused on God, but on self. And when the Spirit cuts the foreskin of your heart, you will cry out in pain. When the Spirit opens the heart and bends the will, we will feel the painful lesson that we have to say no to our natural desires, no to our selfishness, no to the dainties of the world that is contrary to our will. Have you experienced this already? Have you already felt that the Spirit's work in the heart is very painful? It's painful to admit that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's painful when the Spirit opens your eyes for your personal sin and rebellion against God. It's painful to confess that by nature we are good for nothing. It's humbling to confess that the only thing you can do is to kindle God's wrath due to your sins. It's painful to experience the truth which we just confessed with the baptismal parents. What? That we and our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore children of wrath. Do you know of God's uncovering work by which He circumcised your heart? Then you come to an end with yourself. Then you come to an end with self. And then it becomes a reality to you. But Paul says in verse 13, namely, that I am dead in my sins, in my life, apart from God. It might be very religious, your life, and yet without the true service of God, what do you need? You need redemption and deliverance from the power of sin. You also need reconciliation. How else can you stand before your Maker and live? Well, Paul says in verse 11 that you need the circumcision of Christ. And I believe this does not refer to Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day. It should strike us that the name Christ is mentioned here and not the name Jesus. Christ is the Lord Jesus' official name. He is the Anointed One. He is King, Prophet, and Priest who saves His people from their sin. And as the Anointed One, He is the only one who is able to circumcise the heart of sinners, namely by the work of the Spirit. And when He applies His work of redemption to your heart, you will be delivered from sin and impurity. He grants repentance from sin to God. He gives faith and fills the heart with love for the Lord and His statutes. This is the circumcision of Christ. And maybe you respond, yes, I agree. That is what I need. And sometimes I believe that the Lord has started that good work in me. But at the same time, I'm disappointed with myself so many times. I see so many remaining sins. There's still so much uncleanness in my heart. Well, you're right. A trait of the Lord's work in your heart is that you will increasingly grieve over the impurity of your heart. And if you look at self, if you expect to become a better man, you will end up in disappointment. What you need is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome the power of sin. This means that when you are united to Christ, sin cannot overrule you anymore. For sure, you still sense the enticements of sin and you need to fight against sin by the work of the Spirit, but you should never forget that all those who are in Christ have been delivered from the dominion of sin. The power of sin is broken. And the first verse of verse 12 hints at this, where we read the expression, buried with Him in baptism. Those who are in Christ by true faith are buried with Him. When the Lord Jesus was buried in the tomb in the Garden of Arimathea, all the sins of His people were buried with Him. And we should recall what happened before He was laid in the sepulcher. That's what we read in verse 14. When the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, a long list of ordinances and sins that testify against His people was nailed to the cross. You know that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, an inscription of His accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Paul says that when Christ was crucified, the accusations of all his people was written above him. You should picture a writing tablet that was used in those days. On the tablet there was a layer of wax with a stylus. You could scratch words on it. And this plank of wood could be reused by making it smooth again. And then all the letters were wiped out. Paul says that this has happened when Christ was crucified. Above his head was written the accusation of his people. A long list of sins. In summary, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And yet what happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross? The tablet with the inscription, which was against his people, was wiped out. And where did the accusation disappear? In the tomb, says our text. There remains all that is dead. Christ has crucified the sins of his people on the cross, and he did so for their justification. That means that all the sins that accuse you of your guilt before God has disappeared. They disappeared in the grave and will never come out to accuse you again. Christ has paid for all those who believe in him once for all. Paul clarifies that baptism is a symbol of this. Baptism is envisaged as a watery grave. There are various practices of baptism, namely by sprinkling, as we do, pouring, or immersion. The one is not better than the other. Every practice symbolizes the principle of baptism, namely the cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ. But with immersion, a person goes underwater. It is as if he goes into the grave. And baptism points to the removal of sin. Baptism by immersion points to our text, namely that sins disappear in the grave, never to come out again. Christ has fully paid for them. He has satisfied God's justice, and no accusation remains against his people. For who? Who are his people? For those who can show nothing but a long list of sins. A tablet full of accusations for those who cannot contribute any good work. Is this about you? I'm afraid that some of us think they need to do something before they can come to Christ as a lost sinner. There's nothing you have to do, let alone that you are able or willing to come. You have to come as you are, namely as a lost sinner with your writing tablet on which is written the accusation, cursed is this person. And maybe that is the problem. You don't sense the seriousness of your state. You have never really felt sorry for your sins. You don't feel ashamed of your full condition. Baptism points to your impurity. Oh, pray the Lord to open your eyes for your misery, so that you will come to Him with all the accusations against you. He is able and willing to wipe out all the accusations because of His shed blood. Maybe your problem is that you have so much sin that you don't know how they can be forgiven. Once upon a time, the reformer Martin Luther dreamed that he was standing in front of Satan, who had with him a long list of accusations because of Luther's sins. And when Luther took a close look at the list, he noticed that Satan had forgotten some sins. And he added these sins to the list. And then he dipped his pen in red ink and wrote right through the list of sins, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you notice? Your sins are not the problem, but your unbelief. His blood cleanses from all sin, also from the sin of unbelief. And verse 12 speaks about being buried with Him. That means that those who are in Christ by true faith are identified with Christ. And what has happened to Christ, is imputed to all believers. They are buried with Christ. And baptism is a sign and seal of this. Of what? Of the certainty of Christ's work of redemption. Christ took all His own with Himself into the sepulchre. And He imputes His righteousness to all those who believe in Him. Have you already been buried with Christ? If so, then you know of a turning from sin to God. That is fruit of His work of redemption. If you are buried with Christ, you will hate sin in principle. There's a radical break with sin, which does not mean that you are senseless to sin. It will always try to entice you. But the taste of sin has changed. And you feel sorrow about your sin. And you grieve that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be laid in the tomb in order to deliver you from the power of sin. Christ died on the cross and was buried for the justification of His people. He has also broken the power of sin. In verse 15, we read that He has triumphed over all power against Him, and therefore death could not hold Him. No accusation against the surety and mediator of His people was left. The Father was totally satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. And as a proof of this, the Father raised Him from the dead. This showed God's endorsement of His Son's accomplished work. Death could not hold Him. And now we are already in the heart of our second point, namely that baptism symbolizes being raised with Christ. The Spirit has raised Him from the dead. And our text says that He was raised by the operation of God. By raising His Son, new life is brought to life. New life is brought to light. That was not necessary for Jesus Himself, since He's the source of life. No, Jesus arose for the sake of His own. Because with Him, all His own are raised from the dead. And all believers are raised to live with Him. And congregation, this is the foundation of spiritual life. Not what you do for the Lord, not what you sense and experience of spiritual matters. The foundation of spiritual life is Christ, who is risen from the dead, and believers are raised with Him. Through Him we can live in a reconciled relationship with God again. Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The question is not whether you are baptized, make confession of faith, and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The question is not whether you can always believe. The question is not whether you are emotional at times. The question is not whether you can imagine a life without the Lord. Examine yourself. Do you know Christ? Has Christ become the living one for you? The one who sought and found you? The one with whom you have risen from spiritual death to life? And the trait of true faith is that Christ has become precious to you. You increasingly need His teaching. You are in need of His admonishments and comfort. What the world thinks of you is not important. It's not important whether you have a few or many likes on social media, whether you look great and fantastic or not. Important is what Scripture says. And you feel your need of His wisdom and strength. And you increasingly experience the meaning of Christ's statement, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, you cannot live to God's honor and glory. Without Christ, you cannot fight against sin. Without Christ, you cannot do the will of God. Without Christ, you cannot live and die truly comforted. In chapter 3, the apostle elaborates on the character of this new life. And I recommend that you read this chapter at home. If we have risen with Christ, the focus of our heart needs to be on the things above, on Christ who is in heaven, from where He distributes treasures of salvation. With Him there is forgiveness of sin. With Him there is peace for your heart. And by the work of the Spirit you will be renewed. Paul says in Romans 8, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same incorporative language is used here. Believers are buried and raised with Christ. It's all God's work. He is the acting person, not we. But He raises sinners from the dead. And then the Spirit of Christ works in your heart and renews your heart, will, and mind. And love to the Lord and His service fills your heart. And at times you cannot but marvel about His goodness, long-suffering, wisdom, and grace. And one desire towers over all other desires. What? That you may live to His honor and glory. And you wonder, what shall I render to Jehovah now? Oh, congregation, do you know something of this life? How sad if you don't know this life. If you are not buried and raised with Christ, then you still live apart from Christ. And actually, we can't call this life, since there is no life apart from Christ. Our problem is that we are blind to this by nature. We rather enjoy the pleasures of the world than to humble ourselves before the Lord. We rather enjoy sin than to fight against sin. And maybe you think, yeah, maybe later I will consider these things. Well, now I first want to enjoy my life. Oh, you deceive yourself. You postpone doing what is most important. Why would you consider these things later? If the Lord were to give you another 10 years, then there will be other things you will consider to be more important than seeking the Lord. Sin blinds us and makes us insensitive of spiritual matters. To spiritual matters. Oh, don't postpone what you need to do now. Seek the Lord before it is too late. And when it is too late, you will suffer from an eternal regret. What do you still consider the service of the Lord to be dull and unattractive? Why do you consider the Lord to be unable or unwilling to deliver you? Pray that He would open your eyes for the beauty of Christ. What more do we want than Him? Surely, Christ is enough for us. And maybe you wonder, but how can I partake Christ and His benefits? Has this become your earnest question? How can I know Christ? How can I partake Him and His benefits? Oh, what a blessing if you know of this need. If you sense your desperate need of Him, but you don't know how to partake of Him, well, then you are most suitable for His work of redemption. You know what? The miracle of grace is that not you, but God grants new life. And we read in our text, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It is by faith alone that we can embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and become partakers of Him and His benefits. When God circumcises your heart, He does not only uncover and expose your sin and depravity, He also works repentance and faith in the heart. And by faith you receive Christ. Christ is then your all. And Paul says somewhere that He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All your life lies secure in Him through faith. And how do you get that faith? Well, says our text, by the operation of God. The operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. The power by which the Spirit raised the Son of God from the dead is the same power by which He raises a dead sinner to life. And how would you measure the power of God? Children, how powerful is God? Who has said, "Let there be light," and there was light? Is the same who calls sinners from the dark pit of sin into His marvelous light. He has all power to raise you to new life. No one has sinned too much or too long. And may this comfort you if you don't know how to appropriate Christ and His benefits. God is able and willing. Plead with the Lord and lay your finger on this text and beseech the Lord. Thou who hast raised thy Son from the dead, will thou also raise me from my grave of sin? For Jesus' sake alone. And this is pictured in the sacrament of baptism as well. Baptism symbolizes a burial and the resurrection from the dead. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hope and Ethan, yes, all of us need to receive a new heart, a heart that is circumcised by God. Faith and repentance are promised as a gift of free grace. Don't rest till you know of this reality personally, and plead with the Lord for your children, and trust the Lord to be faithful to His covenant. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.